Beginning in verse number 13 of Galatians chapter number 6, the Bible says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised." That's amazing. I won't want to stop right there, but that's how the world is today. The new world's religion, they don't want you to be anything spiritual, but they want you to adapt to their ways and be exactly like them. That's amazing, ain't it? Let's finish that out. "That they may glory in your flesh, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to the rule, to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for the cross. We want to thank you for your Son this morning that you sent to die in our place, freely gave grace, an unmerited favor, a gift that we didn't deserve. We're thankful for it. God, I pray, God, you'd be with me here this morning. Lord, fill me with your spirit. Lord, from the sole of my feet to the crown of my head, help me to be a mouthpiece for you. I pray, God, you'd speak to hearts. You'd change lives. Lord, I pray, God, you'd be highly exalted here this morning. And you'd get all the praise and all the glory for us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Now, during Paul's early missionary journeys, he visited Asia Minor and he preached the gospel. That's what Paul did, right? It seems that he preached that everywhere that he went. And so, should you and I. We should preach the gospel at every occasion, on every step, at any moment. We should find ways to preach the gospel. Now, many believed and many were saved because of this. And I believe that still today that individuals can hear the gospel and they can hear it preached and they can still come to Christ for salvation. Now, out of this and out of these were churches that were formed, and many of them in the region of that of Galatia. But it wasn't long. It was not long after Paul left that these false teachers, they crept in and they introduced wrong doctrine. This doctrine taught a salvation by faith plus that of the law. It was a mixture of Christianity and Judaism. It was a mixture of grace with a mixture of law. It was a mixture of Christ and Moses. These false teachers also tried to turn Galatians away from Paul, contending that whether or not he was even really a genuine apostle. And for this reason, Paul would seem to not have a reliable message, wouldn't he? They tried to destroy the message by undermining the messenger, by taking away his confidence. But not many of the Galatians were affected by these evil suggestions. So Paul probably hurt, and I believe probably disappointed, and Paul burdened, and he was passionate, would write this letter in response to all the nonsense that was going on. And I like Paul. I like Paul for the simple fact that Paul was a straightforward individual and that he was bold and he was courageous. And when he ever had a chance to speak, he didn't cower down, that he believed in everything that he would say, and he had boldness about him. Had Paul's labor been in vain, however, think about it with me this morning, had his preaching been a waste of time, could these Christians still be rescued from these Judaistic, legalistic heresies that were going on? I believe that this letter sets forth the very characteristics of the cross, the characteristics of salvation for you and I, being all of grace from start to finish. It's all of God and none of us. It's all of God and none of them. He mentioned that keeping the law was not part or even the whole of all of salvation. Paul would establish that good works were not the root of salvation. However, they were the fruit of salvation. Paul established that good works were not the root, but the fruit. He taught them that if you're not saved based on what you do, but rather what Christ did. And these Galatians couldn't understand it. In verse number 13 of our text, when we read it, we see that the Apostle Paul, when he's penning it down and he's using his own hand to write these words, he says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law." He said, what good is it that even circumcising yourself, that you're not even keeping the law, that these works of the flesh are not even benefiting you? Paul would establish this fact. And when you get saved, it will completely alter the way that you live, the places that you go, the individuals you surround yourself with. I believe it changes the way you look, not just your appearance, but your attitude. Yeah, right. That salvation changes the totality of your being. And I believe that it is a work in progress, but we should be progressing.
Yeah.
That we should not still be in the same spot today that we were 2 months ago and a week ago. That God is still working on me. I'm thankful that He is the potter and that I am the clay, but He is molding me and making me to be exactly what He'd have me to be. Why should the clay say to the potter, "Why you make me thus?" We have no reason. Paul didn't have an assistant write this letter. Paul tells us he wrote the letter with his own hand. Paul's boldness should shine bright throughout this letter by insisting that these Judaizers were only trying to increase their numbers. Sounds like churches in our area to have a huge following. The Judaizers would insist that if you were to be saved, it would come by that of circumcision. Paul is saying it is easy to get people to follow rituals without accepting Christ as Savior. These individuals will never change by doing good works. You may get them to conform to the external riches and the rituals, but on the inside they are still empty and they are still in need of circumcision of the very heart, in which only God can do. These individuals in opposition to Paul were not interested in that of holy living. Rather, they were interested in those numbers and easy converts to boast of. This way they would have a long list of followers to boast about. Paul jumps to set the record straight. He says to them in no uncertain terms, in and of myself, I have nothing. I have absolutely nothing to glory in save the cross. Paul had a long list of accolades. We heard that this week, right? Circumcised the 8th day from the tribe of stock of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he was a Pharisee. He was blameless and he was diverse in languages. And yet he says, I have nothing to brag of. I have nothing to speak to you about other than the cross of Jesus Christ. If anyone seemed to have a reason to brag, it would be this man. It would be Paul. But what I am more interested in is what Paul said that he would brag in. Paul said that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. No doubt Paul could have gloried in the virgin birth, right? For there was never a man that was born like Jesus Christ. No doubt there was reason to glory in that virgin birth. Paul could have said that he glories in the sinless life of Christ. For there was never a man that lived a sinless life other than Christ. Paul could have said that I glory in these miracles of Christ. I mean, who else could heal the deaf and blind and the lame and cause the sea to lay completely flat after it was raging? Only Christ. Who else could take 2 fish and 5 loaves and feed over 5,000 and take up 12 fragment basketfuls? Who else could do these things? I'll tell you who it is. It's Christ. Who could raise Lazarus from the dead? I'm talking about the miracles of Jesus. He could have boasted in this. Who raised Jairus' daughter from the dead? Who caused the blind man to be able to see? Who caused the man that was lame to be able to take up his bed and walk? I'll tell you who it was. It was this man, Jesus. But that's not what Paul glories in. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross. Paul says that he will glory in the cross. The cross is a representation of death. That would be like you and I saying that we are glorying in lethal injection. Death. The worst death possible known to man. He said, I glory in the cross. Why? Why, Paul? Why would you glory in the cross? You don't have to know a lot of things. Listen to this morning for your life to make a lasting difference inside of this world, but you do have to know the few great things that matter and then be willing to live your life and die for them. The people that make a true difference are not those that have mastered many things, but who have mastered by a few great things, that being God. If you want your life to count, if you want the ripple effects of your life from the pebbles in which you drop to make waves that reach the end of the earth and roll on for centuries to come, you do not have to have a high IQ. You don't have to have good looks this morning. You don't have to have a lot of money. You don't have to know a lot of people. You just need to bow down to the cross of Christ, give Him your life, accept Him for who He is, what He's done, and He'll transform your life. He'll transform every aspect of your life. Everything about you will be changed. But sadly, not everyone wants that. Not everyone is in a place that says that I want that for my life. I would be a fool to think everybody in a place like this would say that that's the type of life that I want to live. There are those who do not care what their lives are. They just want others to like them, right? That's what we live in. We live in a day, in an age where I just want to be liked by others. If they are liked, they are satisfied with this life. Or if you could have a good job with a good wife and a couple good kids and a nice car, long weekends, and a few good friends, a quick, easy death without God ruling and reigning in your life, then most folks are happy. Could I say that is a tragedy in the making, and we must follow Christ. And we must follow Christ with our whole heart this morning. We must not glory in this life, in anything this life has to offer. I believe the songwriter said it best, and for he really is all that matters when this life is over. Can you, like Job, say, when everything's removed from you, though he slay me, yet will I still trust him? When everything is removed from this world, and you seem to have absolutely nothing, could you still have a smile on your face and say, I still glory in the cross, in the cross of Christ? I want to give you three things this morning to talk about, and that I want to talk about the cross of Christ, why I glory in the cross, why should I glory in the cross? We'll get to three or four of them. Number one, why should I glory in the cross, Paul? I believe he would say because of the person of the cross. Paul said he would glory in the cross of who? Paul said he would glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That person, Jesus, means everything to Paul. Does it mean everything to you here this morning? No doubt Paul loved his family and Paul loved his friends, but it seems from the very pages of Scripture that Paul had one focus, had one goal, had one thing in mind, and that was to glory and to brag on the cross of Christ and to brag on Jesus Christ. Acts chapter number 26, if we read that this morning, we would look and we would see that Paul has a chance to speak for himself in front of King Agrippa. And King Agrippa in verse number 1 says this: Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Thou art permitted to speak for thyself. We can read it in entirety, but I want to pick it up in verse number 14 where Paul starts giving his testimony. Listen with me. It says, And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecuted. But rise and stand unto thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles in whom I send thee, to open their eyes and to return them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Skip to verse 23. Paul says that Christ should suffer, talking about the cross of Christ, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should shine the light to the people of the Gentiles. And listen, here it is, verse 24. And as he thus spake within and for himself, Festus had to be one of those to interrupt Paul. The Bible says this. It says, and said with a loud voice, over talking Paul, while Paul's bragging on God, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Paul is able to speak for himself, but what he does is he gives a testimony, and then those individuals think that he's crazy, because what Paul wants to talk about isn't what he can do to get out of the situation. Paul's trying to get deeper in the situation so that he can talk about the one focal point of his life, that being the cross of Christ. And he said, hey, I ain't got much to tell you. I know I may be a learned man and maybe astute and all these things, but I'm not going to give you some deep thing. I'm going to tell you what God did for me on the Damascus Road, how he changed my life, how he's molding me and making me to be what I am today. Hey, I may stand before you, King Agrippa, but there's one thing you must know. You got to come by the way of the cross. And they looked at Paul, and what they say? They said, hey, much learning doth make thee mad, Paul. You're insane. You're crazy. Something's wrong with you, Paul. I wonder when the last time folks looked at us and thought something was wrong with us, that we were crazy, because all we wanted to talk about, all we wanted to do was talk about the cross of Christ. When's the last time you got accused of being crazy or being mad or saying things always about the cross? Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. Paul said, I had to junk all the stuff that I didn't know. I had to get stupid to get smart. Paul said, I had to junk everything that you're talking about in order for me to be able to talk about this thing. The one central focus, the cross of Christ, the very cross of Christ. Hey, there was a time when we were always at church. There was a time in our life where we couldn't get enough of this place. Hey, I remember when I first got saved, I thought every minute, every hour, every second of every day when I won't work and I was supposed to be at the church. Because when I got saved, the men, that's all they were doing at the church. And as years progress and time goes by, I'm seeing less and less, and I don't know what it is. Maybe it's jobs, maybe it's old age, but I'm thinking there was this time in our lives where we were wrapped up in this place called church. And it wasn't the people, and I love the people, but there was one thing that brings all the people together, and that's the cross of Christ. That's the cross of Christ. We always had good attitudes. Why? Because we were remembering the cross of Christ. Excited to be here. When's the last time you walked into church and said, "Woo! I can't wait to get things started. I can't wait for the preacher to preach. I can't wait for the choir. I can't wait to get to church." When's the last time we woke up early, right, with a heart's desire burning for the things of God and saying that I love the cross, that the cross is the central focal point of my life, and we're excited to be here. You remember when the fire burnt strong like that in your life? Hey, God convicted my heart as I studied for this. Hey, because there was a time when it might have burned a little bit stronger. I had a little more zeal. I had a little more fire and a little bit more unction about me. Hey, what it is the time goes by, we tend to slip away from the cross. And we, in the totality of our life, everything should be centered around the cross. Every gift comes because of the cross. Every good thing God ever does for us comes because of the cross. And we drift away from that. We take the very breath of our life for granted. When's the last time you woke up and said, "Thank God that you gave me breath of life this morning. Thank God. Hey, everything we do, do all to the what? Glory of God. To the glory of God." Jesus is salvation. There's no salvation found in any other name. Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 21. Bible says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and she shall call his name Jesus." Why? "For he shall save his people from their sins." Matthew 1:23, they told us that his name would be called Emmanuel, which is interpreted God with us. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Paul wants to remind us and those in his day, for the reason of this glory and for the redeemed sinners, every good thing, indeed every bad thing that God turns for good, was attained for us by the cross of Christ. Apart from this man, Jesus, from the death of Christ, sinners get nothing but judgment. Apart from the cross of Christ, there is only condemnation. Therefore, everything that you enjoy in Christ as a Christian, as a person who trusted Christ, is owing to the death of Christ. And all your rejoicing and all things that you rejoice in, and it should all revolve around the cross, where you were purchased at the cost of death by the Son of Jesus Christ. Paul's life was centered around glorying in the cross because of the person of the cross. One of the reasons we are not as Christ and cross-centered as we should be is that we have not really realized that everything, and I mean everything, God does for us and allows us to be a part of is all because of the cross. Without the cross, there is no salvation, and with no salvation comes no comfort and no relationship and absolutely nothing between us and God other than judgment, death, and damnation. Does the person of the cross still affect your life daily? Is he, being Christ, still transforming you and molding you like you should be? When we look at the cross, what do we think of? When we're reading our Bible, what's the focal point of our life? To get it over with or to learn more about the cross? Get closer to God by the cross. It's all at the foot of the cross. It all happens at the foot of the cross. It all transformed by the foot of the cross. We read none of this scripture. It affects none of our lives if it wasn't for the cross. Number two this morning, not just the person of the cross, what about the power of the cross? And thank God there's power in the cross. In our text, Paul's going back and forth concerning the law and grace and Jesus and Moses being circumcised and not being circumcised. And what he's saying here is there's nothing good man can do. You want to know how to have a right relationship with Christ? You got to turn on yourself. Look at verse number 13 again. He's talking to him and he's going back and forth with him. And in verse number 13, he talks about it. He said, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh." Our text, these individuals are not even close to keeping the law, but they want you to circumcise. For what? What profit is there? Because they want to glory in your flesh and what you have done. It's an I religion. Look what I've done. Look what I have accomplished. I tell you this much, you may change your ways and adapt to certain religious characteristics, but when you pillow your head down at night, you will still remain empty, still remain broken, still remain without God if you don't place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul had trust, he had faith, he had, hey, all of his accomplishments wrapped up into one individual. He said, and there's power in that cross. Hey, there's power in the blood. Hey, we could sing that this morning. Hey, there's power to take you away from an alcohol bottle. There's power to take you away from any manner of sin that you may be wrapped up in. Hey, you don't know who you're sitting beside here this morning, but I tell you what we are. We're sitting beside redeemed saints of God this morning. I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're going through, but I know God does. And Paul knew something about the very power of God. Paul knew something about this power. See, because they wanted to glory in the flesh, and Paul says, there's nothing good in the flesh. There's absolutely nothing good found in the flesh. Matter of fact, Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am." I mean, after we read Paul and we see how close Paul was to God, and he would still say, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's because it gets no better. This flesh doesn't want to do nothing but destroy you. It doesn't matter if we take the person that's been saved 65 years and one that's been saved 2 minutes. The flesh is still the same.
That's why we got to crucify the flesh. That's why we got to get close to the cross. Only Christ can give peace. He is the God of all peace. It's getting popular in our day to go to certain churches, and the more you talk to these individuals, the more you find out that they're interested in nothing but fun. You may have fun and enjoy yourself without Christ, and knowing the true power of the cross, you will never and can never find joy. There is a difference between peace and joy, and it comes by the power of one individual, and that's Jesus Christ on the cross of Christ. One may ask how much power I think is in the cross. I don't know, but I do know this, that we're looking around the room, and it was strong enough to save an individual like me. It was strong enough to save an individual like my wife. It was strong enough to save an individual like my father-in-law, my mother-in-law. Hey, listen to me for him now. Hey, God's still in the saving business, and he's still got power in the cross. He's got power to overcome death. When we start looking at Christ and we figure out how powerful he is, he's got power over Mother Nature. He just made the seas to lay flat. They just laid down. He's got power over everything. Why we can't surrender to the power? Why can't we get tapped into that power? Galatians chapter number 2 in verse number 20, one of my favorite verses, Paul says, "And I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life in which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul says he was crucified with Christ. What's he talking about? He said, I identify with him. The glorious meaning of the death of Christ is that when he died, all of his own died in him. The death that he died for us becomes our death when we were united with Christ by faith. That's the power of the cross. So what is the key that links us to the death, to this power? Paul says in Galatians 2:20, it is faith. Faith is the link, and that by faith, God links us to his Son by faith. And there is a union with the Son of God so that his death becomes your death and his life becomes your life. Now, take that all the way back to verse number 14 of our text from Galatians 2:20 to Galatians 6:14, where Paul says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Don't boast in anything except the cross. Don't boast in anything. The question is, how can I become that radically cross-centered so that the totality of my boasting is traced back to the cross? How does that happen in my life? The answer, in short, is faith. Realize that when Christ died on the cross, you died. When you trust him, hey, you trust in everything he's done. The death takes an effect in your life. Paul says it's your death to the world and the world's death to you. That's what it says. He said, "I'm crucified to the world and the world to me." But it looks like at times the church is the best friends with the world. It looks like that they're the best friends with us, and there's no separation between church and the world. And sadly enough, when you look in churches these days, it looks like the world's in the church. It looks like the world's running the church. Paul said, "I'm crucified to death." He said, "I'm crucified from the world to Christ, and the world's crucified from me. I'm dead." Two dead things aren't good for one another. They can't do anything for me. The world can't do nothing for me anymore. I'm dead to the world. The world's dead to me. I got no desire to be there. Hey, a dead person has no desires. A dead person has no wants. If I'm dead to the world, I don't want the world. I don't desire the world. I don't want to be in the world anymore. That's what Paul's trying to tell us. So I ask you here this morning, are you dead to the world? Have you ever trusted the power of the cross to transform your life? Not that have you ever been baptized, or do you give money to a church, or do you attend church, but have you surrendered your life to where the things of this world no longer have an allurement that they once have? You may say, "No, but I can't. Hey, I'm glad because there's power in the cross, because he can. He can transform you. I still believe 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Why? Because God can transform you because of the power of the cross. It's this power. Number three this morning, I think it's the pains of the cross. Why should I glory in the cross? Not just the person of the cross or the power of the cross, but the pains of the cross. Notice what Paul says. He says, "I bear in my body the marks." Paul means here not the marks in Christ's hands, his feet, his side, rather the reproachful characteristics the apostle was stigmatized with, or the real scars that he bore in his own body due to the faith in Christ. They made by the beatings and the scourgings and the stonings, his suffering, his persecution in general, which he endured for what? For the cross sake. For Christ's sake, for the gospel. The talk of Paul throughout Scripture is that he's a slave, right? He's a servant. He's a soldier for Christ. Now, that may sound crazy, but these marks Paul speaks of do relate to all three of these titles that Paul gives himself. Now, typically, when slaves and servants or soldiers would be taken into service, they would have some particular marking upon them that they might be known to some other individual as one particular person, slave, soldier, or servant. Just as the Hebrew servant who was willing to serve his master had his ear bored and put the awl through it, so Paul would be known to be a firm, faithful servant and a good soldier for Christ by the reproaches and the affliction which he underwent for his sake, or else to have those marks which, by way of the reproaches him and punished him, were made upon fugitive servants or soldiers that deserted all the sufferings of the apostle were designed as a reproach to him, right? And punishments for him for preaching the gospel of Christ. But these, Paul said, I glory in. These, Paul would bear the marks of his body. And he said, these are my trophies. This is my honor. This is what I glory in. If you go to my dad's mom's house and you were to walk into her living room on the mantelpiece, for years I had no clue what it all was, but there was a flag from when he died. They folded it up and he had a purple heart. And that purple heart stands for you're being injured inside of a war. And he got injured inside of a war, Brother Brian, and he had a purple heart. And I remember him showing me that purple heart, and I was thinking, why in the world did you keep that? It's a memory from where you got hurt in a war. I'm not the guy that's trying to get hurt in the war. I'm the guy hiding in the cave with the gun asking you if the fight's over with, because I'm not, you know, these boxers going over there to Ukraine fighting on the front line with all the millions of dollars. I'm thinking, pay somebody else to go. No. But no, I'm thinking, why would you keep that? And then my mind goes back to the cross. You look at this. It's a symbol of pain. It's a symbol of being deserted, loneliness, but not to the Christian. Not to the saint of God. It's a trophy. It's a trophy of what? Grace. It's a trophy of power. It shows the person of the cross. When we think of the cross, hey, that's our purple heart. That's what we boast of. Paul said, I may have in my body. You may have stoned me. You may have left me. I may have been shipwrecked. You may have left me for dead. But out of all of these, I bear my body. The marks of who? Lord Jesus. He said, I do it all happily. So I ask you here this morning, dear child of God, what marks do you carry? What burdens weigh heavy on you due to the allegiance to Christ? Paul knew pain, not just physical pain, but also mental. When Paul was saved and came to the cross, his life was completely changed. The life totally altered, right? Those in whom Paul found his friendship with, in one fell swoop, became his biggest enemies. Those that he strived to be like went from idols to absolutely nothing. Every facet of his life changed because of the cross. This pain Paul knew, the friendships he had, now became complete enemies with them, because they're enemies with the cross. Friendship with the world's enmity with God. Paul said, I'll go with God. We still have those that name the name of Christ and are best friends with these types of individuals. Hey, I'm not saying don't reach them, but we got to stand for the cross. If we're going to defend the cross, we got to offend to defend. I'm not saying be hateful, but we have to let folks know where we're at. Number four, and we'll be done this morning, there's the promise of the cross. Why should I glory in the cross? Because of the promise. Thank God for the promises of the cross. Luke chapter number 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, then follow me. How often are we going to have to die? We're going to have to die every single day if we're going to follow God. There's no doubt about it. Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Reality is you got to come. There's work that's got to be done to get to him. You got to go to him. You got to come. You can't sit where you're at. Acts 2 and verse number 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Romans 1 and verse number 16, I like Paul, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The promise is that if you must junk every aspect of your life, that it's not the cross-centered portion. You say, how in the world can I have these promises? Can you explain every detail to me? Absolutely not. All I know is he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Are you lost? The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 1 and verse number 21, he shall save his people from their sins. Are you a sinner? See, there's all kinds of promises, but
none of the promises are going to help us if we're outside of Christ. Hey, you think about the promises that we're got. Hey, I told preacher this, and I won't going to talk about it, but hey, we're so spoiled as children of God, it's not even funny. I was telling preacher, I was listening to a preacher preach, and he was talking about us giving too much credit to the devil. And we do, don't we? Our car don't crank, man, the devil did it. Nah, that preacher told me, he said, he didn't tell me, but I was listening to him, he said, don't give the devil that credit. He said, your car broke down because you didn't take it to the shop like you were supposed to. You didn't get your oil changed, you didn't get your tires rotated. He said, when they come to tell you that you needed something done, you said, no, we'll do it next time. Now, you procrastinated, your car messed up because you let it mess up. Amen. Right? Amen. Hey, look, all I'm telling you this morning is what I am and all I am this morning. I'm not much, I know that. But it's because of the cross. Amen. It's the glories of the cross. I can take you back 11 years ago to one central location where I met Christ at the cross. And I can tell you each point in my life where God's transformed me, and it was because I got back to the cross. And I see God's power, and I see his hand. I can see the person. Hey, I live daily with that individual. It's the person of the cross. You want peace? You want those promises? A peace that passeth all understanding? We must come unto him. Come unto him. Let's pray.